Alrighty, I believe this was aimed, before I go to reading here, I believe this was aimed at the apostles for the very good purpose because I think it was going to serve them great later. It was going to make a huge difference to them later as they remembered this one thing. So let me start reading for us. I'm in John chapter 6. It's on the screen. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 6 on your note sheet in front of you. Does everybody have a note sheet? Somebody not have a note sheet? Who's the keeper of the note sheets? Okay, there they are. Heidi's right there. So Heidi, see anybody's hand up? I'm looking. Hand up. Everybody's got a note sheet. Okay, let me start reading. John chapter 6. I'm going to read through verse 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Got your note sheet, got your pen. It's easy to do. You're sitting at the table. Write down some notes and impressions here. But we're going to look at the four facets of emptiness that I need to have. And the first one comes from verse 5. And it's on your note sheet. That the need is always obvious to God. Jesus is the one. If you read the other accounts, Jesus has gone quite a way to the other side of the lake. And the people have followed him. It looks like that some of them, or the majority of them, may have gone 9 to 10 miles to follow Jesus. I'm going to say this right now, and I know this is going to sound cold, but the reality is, it looks like these people were missing a meal. It looks like they were listening to Jesus, and he was doing signs with the sick. Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but if Jesus was out there right now, and he was doing signs and miracles, I would say to you, we don't need this. Sorry, Patty, just close your ears. We don't need this breakfast. And we don't need the lunch and the dinner because we're going out there because Jesus is doing signs and miracles. Who's with me? Everybody. Are we not going out there? And as more stuff is taking place out there and he's doing more things, we're enthralled and somebody says, "Hey, there's breakfast served back in the church." And we're like, "No, I don't want to miss a minute of this." Do you get it? Jesus goes, we learn from the other pastors, kind of get some alone time. The people follow him. 9 miles later, they get right up where Jesus is, and now they're packed in. 9 miles. Oh, by the way, you're going to find out there's 5,000 people here, because we all know the story from Bible school and years ago. But the truth of the matter is, that was just counting the men. I'll let you do the math on the wives, the kids, the dogs, and the cats that came with the crowd. Some people estimate a crowd of over 20,000, but I'm not sure. Your first point there that we need to talk about for a moment is this, is that the need is always obvious to God, that people would be hungry. It's a teaching moment. Hey, listen to me for just a moment. Write this down if you have to, but catch this if you would. You mean to tell me, get the situation, Jesus, the Son of God, on the walk to the cross, knowing what the ultimate mission was, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to die. I'm going to hang on that cross. I'm going to pay for the sin of my people. You get the idea. You mean to tell me that Jesus who's doing miracles, that Jesus who's teaching, that Jesus who seems like he's got a pretty full plate, actually notices that the people are hungry? That's pretty cool. You know why it's pretty cool? Because once again, it backs up the fact that I've got a personal God. Once again, many times in my life, and I'll confess to you, I'm having an issue or I'm having a situation, and I think this in the back of my theological mind. Well, God doesn't really care about that. He's got all that big stuff to take care of. He's got planets and universes and all that stuff out there that he's done, and he's got all the stuff on the earth with all them wicked people that are all around me. And countries and states and cities, and he's got all that stuff he's got to keep in tow. And my little issue, he's not interested in that. You know what? These people could have showed up here. One of the apostles could have said, "Hey, I think they're hungry." And Jesus had every right to say, "You know what? Their will is to listen to me and pay attention to me. That's what they're to do right now." But Jesus is the one that figures it out first and looks at them and says, "They're hungry." And even though I think they could have missed a meal, Jesus sees their need. I love that. If you need a reminder in your life that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and He cares about our little situations of pain, our little situations of disappointment, our smaller, bigger need situations, be reminded of this. He noticed that they were missing a meal. To which I say, whoop-de-doo, we can miss a meal to listen to Jesus. But Jesus saw their need. But note what happens here in verse 5. He, lifting his eyes then, he sees that a large crowd was coming toward him, and Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Notice that he addresses Philip. You know why? Because Philip's a very practical guy. He's a very matter-of-fact kind of guy. He's a very calculated kind of guy. You know what you would say about him in business? He's a bottom-line kind of guy. He gets right to the base. And it seems like he's good at assessing a situation too. But we see in verse 6, if you look at it, Jesus has got something even working with him on a personal level. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. I get it. Philip, practical, sees the need. Assessment is wonderful. Maybe even a calculator kind of guy, a bottom line kind of guy. Here's the answer. That kind of Philip is being tested by Jesus. And you know what? I got a question on your note sheet. How do you react? Just like Philip? I think I do. I'm good at this. This is one of my strengths. I can, and I'm not making this up, I can usually assess a situation pretty well. I can usually do the numbers and figure some things out. I can put together a schedule like nobody else. I'm very organized. Things have to happen on my timetable. And when my time comes to pass away, I'm going to show the Lord my book and say, I'm not done yet. I got a few more things to do. And He's going to give me that little smile and go, uh-huh, come. Simple as that. I always say this. I said, who in the world is going to do my today list, my to-do list after I'm gone? If I should pass away today, who's going to do my to-do list? You know what the fact of the matter is? Maybe nobody. I wonder how important it really is. But we're at a point here, a practical point, where Christ is going to move to meet a need, but in the middle of this, teach a vital aspect of our relationship with them. So look at verse number 7 with me, if you would, and you'll see this. An honest evaluation of a situation usually comes up short. And Philip does an assessment to that. And Philip says in verse 7, Philip answered him and he says this, 200 denarii. I live in Florida. I haven't seen a denarii. But 200 denarii, which could be 8 to 10 months worth of wages, by the way, for the average worker, worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Philip. Doesn't, look at your second point, does an honest evaluation of the situation, but it comes up short. Philip does like me and you. Insufficient funds. Inadequate resources. And then a feeling after that of this. Watch this. I just can't do that. 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 I just can't do it. You get it? I get there a lot. Philip does what he does best, and he calculates. He goes to the numbers. He throws out this 200 denarii. But when you start to do the figuring, even if you could find a place to buy this much bread, Philip comes up to the point of, I just can't do that. And if I look at just what I've got, just what I've got, I realize my resources are short to meet the need. And how many times have you been in that kind of a situation and realized I'd really like to help, but I've only got this much that I can help with, and I don't have any more? It may be time, it may be money, it may be talent or ability. And you come up to the end of it and say, I figured it out, but I just can't do it. And many of us, at that point in time, including myself, go like this. Done. Done. I can't do anything about it. I see that great need in town, but I'm one person. I can't do anything about it. And I walk away and I quit. And I flit off to something else. You know what I'm talking about. You do the exact same thing. I can't do it. There's just nothing. I don't have the reach. I can't. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. I can't. And quit. And it seems like at this point in time, Philip is kind of shut down to the point of getting to that, there's nothing much more I could do. We had a really good start here trying to figure it out, but once we figured out the cost, can't do it. It's not able to take place. It can't be done. Now, I'm going to say this to you. Here's how the Bible should read right here. If we've got some newcomers and visitors here. You're going to love this, all right? If I was writing a captivating Bible story that would preach for the next 2,000 years, here's what has to take place right now. You ready for it? Here's what it sounds like. And Philip realized his resources were short, and they didn't have enough money, nor did they know a place to go get it. But Philip, knowing the great teachings of the Old Testament, where God stepped in and fed his people in time of need, and hold it, Philip, seeing what Jesus had done up till now with the many healings, including encountering demons and some horrible things, says this, "Dear Lord Jesus, I don't know what else to do, but you know, whatever you tell us to do right now, I'm going to do it because I trust you." And if he wrote that in here, I'd be preaching and hammering on that. You'd memorize those verses and go, look at the reaction of Philip. But Philip, who had seen all of this, knew the teaching of the Old Testament, Philip, who had seen the miracles and things taking place, and who Jesus was, goes like this. See the need, 200 denarii, and I wouldn't even know where to buy the bread. I'm out of here. He's done. None of the other stuff made a difference. Point two here that we're in. An honest evaluation of my emptiness is not the negative that I'm portraying it as right now. In fact, if you read a little further in another gospel, in Mark's account, you'll see that another idea from Jesus was to let them go so they could find food. That's what the apostles said. And Jesus responded to them in Mark's gospel and said, no, you get them something to eat. Just pushing the fact that they had to do this, knowing they couldn't. It's good. Listen, guys, fathers, especially moms, you get this, okay? It is great to look at your resources. It is great to look at the fantastic need. And it is great in your assessment to come up empty. Listen to me. It's great to come up with this. It is phenomenal to come up with this place in your life that I don't have it. I don't have the resources of time, money, talent. I might not even have a lot of desire in this area. I see the need and I come up empty. Because that's exactly what Christ was working with these apostles. He wanted them to see that they were coming up empty. And sure enough, Philip's the first one who goes like this, I'm empty. And I think Philip's case is like, I'm out. And the story goes on here in verses 8 and 9 for our third point that I want you to see. Matt, come on up here. I want you. Let me read verses 8 to 9 for you if I could do that, okay? Let's read in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here comes this cute little boy. There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? His very assessment of the fact that we've got nothing. And the third point that's here that Matt's going to help us out with is this. That God will use whatever we have. Matt, come challenge us.
Well, some quick information for you Bible nerds, some of you Hebrew nerds. You know, we see at the beginning of this chapter that it was Passover, and they're eating these barley loaves. You know, there's a Targum in Ruth that would say that the grain they wave before the Lord on first fruits, that's the third final part of the Passover festival, they would turn that into loaves, and the community would usually eat them. It seems to be suggesting that's what bread they're using here. Now, why is this important? Because later we see that Jesus explaining to the crowd, explaining to the disciples, you know, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Now, what is manna? It was a mysterious food that the Lord provided the Israelites while they were in the wilderness so that it would appear before them and he could take care of them while he was guiding them to their new home. You know, it's actually described as kind of a flaky bread-like substance, like almost like a pastry. It says it's like sweet. I imagine it in my mind is like a toaster strudel or something along those lines. I'm just telling you what the text says. It's just bizarre, but they actually got really sick of it after a while. I could see that. You can only have toaster strudel so much. But in any case, so Jesus is kind of doing what he's doing here to juxtapose with that. He's saying, look, the Lord gave you manna from heaven. But the bread that leads to eternal life is faith in me, so to speak, that I am the true bread that the Father provides. So when the young boy, he uses his food and multiplies it to feed the crowd. Now we see later, just keep that in mind, because he loves to use object lessons to teach things. This is something we see the Messiah do a lot. Later, he reminds them, he says, you know, again, this is my paraphrase, when Moses basically helped me provide food to everybody, he didn't do it. I did. So the idea was, but he seemed important at the time. Here's the basic idea. I could have just done it all. Of course I could have. But I allowed this to be used. I allowed others to contribute. And we've talked about this many times. We've talked about this recently. It just happens to come up again here in a new way, that the Lord allows us to use what we have to aid him in his work, to honor us as his followers and his people, to bring him glory. Of course, he could have just made the food all he wanted. That'd be no issue. But he wants to allow us to participate. And so it is really with our discipleship life, the way we make disciples, the way we spread the gospel, the way we serve him, helping the poor through various charities. All of this is because he allows us to do work with him. And thus we see this right here. And we should also not just take away from the fact that he allows us to do work with him and be grateful, because this is a gift that he lets us help him. He doesn't need us to. We should realize that the Lord wants us to accept that he can finish what we start. So just to have faith that ultimately he can handle all of this. You could look, if you wanted to, Jeremiah 17:5, right, where the prophet said, cursed is the man who relies on the strength of mankind, who relies on his own, and your translation will probably say strength, but the Hebrew says his own arm, and the idea is like a flex bicep. He shouldn't rely on that, because ultimately that won't get him anywhere. Or you can think of people like Gideon, right? You know, Lord, I'd really like to defeat this military for you, but I don't think I have enough resources. And the Lord almost, man, if there was a sarcastic tense in the Hebrew, I feel like it could be used here. He's just like, okay, well, just go with what you have, okay? I'm sure it'll work out. Just handle it. In other words, it really wasn't an issue. I am with you. I am with you. Go with the strength you have. I'll take care of the rest. I'll let you participate and do this amazing thing. Gideon, you'll be remembered as a great judge of Israel. You'll just take 300 people. You'll defeat this great army. And I'll let you participate in my work. But I was ultimately the one who did it. So that's, I think, what we should take away from this, the practical sense that he'll use what we have. We should first have faith that he can use what we have in our lives. You may think of yourself as, you know, I don't have enough Bible learning, or I'm not capable enough. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not good looking enough to influence others for the gospel, but you are, because the Lord is just letting you participate in the work he's already doing if you demonstrate your faith in doing so.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. You know, just for fun, you know, this is a poor man's lunch, poor boy's lunch. You got a couple of bait fish is what it is, and some cheap little barley loaves, small loaves. And I was doing some background reading on that, and I thought, should I tell people this or not before they have their great Father's Day lunch? I mean, I'm the first person to go eat fish with you. I'm the first person who've been fishing in the Canadian waters and caught fish and brought them in and filleted them out and put them in the pan. I've done that kind of stuff for many years. I love fish. I'm going to make you hate fish after I tell you this. What they would do with this is they would take the bait fish and they would almost pumice it and crush it. And then they would take it and they would smear it on top of the little barley cake that they had and eat it like that. Don't think cooking. Just think mashing. Okay? Yum. Enjoy your Father's Day dinner. But the key word I read in the description of this, they would, listen to this, you cooks, you chef people, here it is for you. They would mince the fish and then put it on top of the little barley loaf. Yummy. Anyway, heat changes that, but they didn't do that, apparently. God is in the business of taking what we have and multiplying it, magnifying it,
and suiting it to meet the needs of the people that we're working with. And he does this all for point number four. Look at point number four. Let me read verse 10 and following toward the end here of 14 so you get the idea. This Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. The men got counted, not the other folks. You figure out what the number is after that. A lot of sources think it was more than 20,000 people who go and sit down on this grass. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves. The loaves, a couple of loaves. The loaves. I would have been the apostle in the back. They would have wrote about going, Took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. So he gives thanks for the loaves, thanks for the fish, starts handing them out, and they get to eat as much as they want. What? And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign, they filled 12 baskets, when they saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Last verse I need you to see is that Jesus did this that all credit and all glory would go to God. It's not the cute little boy's lunch that produced the feeding of all these people with ice, verse 13, with 12 baskets of leftovers. It's not the little boy's lunch that did that. It was Jesus Christ himself doing a miracle. The distribution takes place. The people eat. And I love the phraseology in here. As much as they want. Well, you know what? I love seafood. I mean, I could really put the hurt on that little meal. So you eat and you eat and you eat, okay? Distribution takes place. Eating takes place. End of story. Let's bow in prayer and close. Well, don't do that. Not so quick. You need to see something else here. Look at verse 12. Jesus tells them to gather up the leftovers, and nobody ever talks much about this, but why? I think that the apostles, notice who went to pick up the leftovers, the apostles, who knew what they started with, almost nothing. They go and they pick up 12 baskets full. They went from almost nothing to now 12 baskets full. And a lot of people think that this is that they saw that things had miraculously taken place because they had eaten as well. And it may also be the fact that Jesus was going to have them each take a basket and let it be their provisions maybe for the next couple of days. So that it was a constant reminder of the fact of, look what I did. In any matter, Jesus does a graphic thing that holds it. Nobody could say, like the Red Sea, we all know that the winds came up. And it was just a natural phenomenon. It blew all the water and stacked it over here so that the people of Israel could go across on dry land mysteriously. Oh, and then by the way, when the Egyptians that were following them, the wind kind of let up and the water came back and swamped them and killed them all. That was just a natural thing that took place. Right, Matt? Right. Well, here's a natural thing. I know with a little basket lunch from a kid with some fish and some loaves in it, and baby loaves. Picture these little tiny things. I know that that's natural phenomena. When you start to give it out, more and more of it appears. No, the apostles needed to see that this was at Jesus' hand because point number four, all glory and all credit go to Him. And let's not forget that Jesus is the God of the universe. I'm going to say this as crudely as I know how to say it, simply as I know how to say it. Jesus is the God of the universe. He doesn't just desire glory and honor. He demands it. And by the way, no matter what, read Philippians 2, a day is coming when every knee is bowing to give Him glory. Whether they want to bow or not, they will bow and give Him His due, which is all glory which is due Him. Jesus wants to make sure that they know that He did it so that the glory comes back to Him. Now, how does this fit in my life? Very simply. You think that you've been called in this area to work a job or to live a life. That's true. You think that God has given you a family and kids and a dog and men, your wives and wives, your husbands, and you get the idea. You think all that's true and more. That God's given you a job, yes. That God's given you relationships, recreations, etc., etc. All that you have contacts with people. And God has strategically placed you in a place where He didn't put me. He put me in another place. He put you in another place and you in another place, as he's got to spread out throughout the community with the individual charge to represent Jesus and to help others grow in Jesus. Lead them to Christ and grow them to be like Christ. And that's the mission you're on. And a lot of people get all fussed up at this point in time and say, well, God didn't call me to another country to be a missionary and do that. And I'm like, good. He called you here to do that. And when you look at the situation around you, how dire it is in people's lives, you will assess the situation and you will come up with nothing but a little boy's lunch as far as your abilities and talents and resources. And you will offer what little bit you have to God so that when you're in the situation to represent Him and further His kingdom, bringing Him glory, you will say, Lord, you've got to magnify this lunch because I don't have the goods to do this here. But you do. And then when something happens, He will get all of the glory because He will be the one that multiplies and makes it happen and empowers you and gives you the words and puts you in situations you never thought you'd be in. That's the life you've been called to and I've been called to. Let's bow in prayer. As you bow your head with me right now, a lot of you in this room are very talented people. And a lot of you in this room have got more money than I might have. And it really doesn't matter about your talents and abilities and your monies. The truth is, it's imperative that you realize, just like I do, how empty we are for the kingdom tasks that God has called you to do. And it's imperative that I take this little lunch that I have of my abilities and talents and consciously and deliberately offer them to Christ so He can enlarge them, multiply them, and do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And then when He moves like that, to give Him all the glory for what He's done. Right now, as we're quiet, think through some of the situations in your life that are tough, that have need. Need that maybe you've been praying about and have been getting involved with, but you realize just how empty you are. And I'm here to tell you this. That's good. That's really great. But don't stop there. Go further. Look at what you're called to do. Look at your talents and your resources and your abilities. And give them to Jesus Christ to use. And when you do, watch what He will do as He glorifies Himself. Father, we at Candlewood want to be used just as You've called us to be used. Father, we want to be spent, just like Paul said, as completely as a drink offering for Your purposes and Your glory in the situations You've placed us. So, Father, I pray for us this morning at Candlewood that we might truly go from here praising You, that we might truly go from here more aware and more conscious of the fact that You have called us to do these things for You in Your strength, in Your talents, in Your abilities. Father, use us mightily, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.